Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and if you will, put a marker here as we return to our series of messages going throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're just taking it as Paul gives it, just sharing what the Lord gave to Paul, and Paul passed on to the church at Corinth, and what in turn gets passed on to us. J.L. Kraft, who is the head of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, said, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money that I have given to the Lord." A famous philanthropist once was asked, "How are you able to give so much and still have so much?" And he says, "Well, as I shovel it out, the Lord shovels it in, and the Lord has a bigger shovel than I have." We have been studying 2 Corinthians for a while now, and we are in chapters 8 and 9. In chapters 8 and 9, all deal with the topic of giving. And I know that's a favorite topic in churches all across the world, right? And so we go, oh, goody, another message about giving. Well, in 38 years of ministry, almost 38 years of ministry, I can tell you this is the most I've ever preached about giving. And the only reason that I've preached this much about giving at one time is because 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we're not going to skip them. God didn't skip them, right? So we're not going to skip them. And so we're going to be looking at these passages of Scripture. And as we have seen, this gives us 14 principles of giving. We only got two in last week, and I'm not real sure what we'll get in today. But as we look at these principles of giving, I want to remind us that the passages of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is not dealing with tithing. It's not dealing with our offerings. It is dealing with a very specific, special offering that was being collected for the saints that were in Jerusalem. First of all, Paul has been talking about the generosity of the churches of Macedonia, which would have been churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Amphipolis, and Apollonia, and places like that. All those churches were a part of the Macedonian region, and they were the ones that had given so generously, and now the final point of giving is going to be in Corinth. And that's what Paul is addressing here. So far, we have seen the principles, first of all, that outward circumstances and difficulties should not inhibit generous giving. These churches all gave from the position of being under great persecution there in Macedonia. The second thing we saw is that all principles of giving, all financial giving, should be preceded by self-giving. We give of ourselves first before we ever give of anything else. And once we have given of ourselves, the other things are going to flow very naturally as well as very generously. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 8 is where we begin this morning. And Paul says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance, knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." The third principle about our giving is that believers should desire to excel in the grace of giving. Believers should desire to excel in the grace of giving. As you look at this church, Paul tells them that they are excelling in the grace of faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and love. And he says, excel in the grace of giving as well. Being a stingy Christian is something that we are not called to. That is not a spiritual gift. If you think being a stingy miser is your spiritual gift, you're dead wrong. The Bible teaches us that giving is an act of grace as well. Turn in your Bible, keep your marker here, but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's kind of put some things together as to what has happened to bring us to this point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall appoint by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." The collection for the saints in Jerusalem evidently was initially directed at the churches of Macedonia. This is where all the collecting begins. It would seem that Titus has a big role in maybe spearheading this mission. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we find the first time that Titus is mentioned by name in the Bible. in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So once Paul has established that he wants these churches to know about the need that's in Jerusalem, and you churches of Macedonia, let's start the giving here, and we're going to go through to all the different churches, and we're going to collect for them, and I'm going to have Titus. Titus is going to be my point person. He's going to be the one to get this started. He's going to be the one to do the collecting. He was supposed to be meeting up with Paul at a particular time. He wasn't there. Naturally, Paul's a little worried. I wonder, what was Paul worried about? Did they beat him up? When he came collecting, they says, "Get out of here." They beat him up. What happened? Why is he delayed in his coming? So Paul, the Bible says, had no rest in his soul. He had to go find Titus, and he finds him all as well. And more than likely, he was encouraging those churches. Now the message comes down to Corinth. And Paul is essentially saying to Corinth, I want you all to be the church that finishes what was started. You're the last stop on the journey, and your giving is an act of grace. Bible Hub writes this. It says, "The grace of giving is not merely a financial transaction, but a spiritual act that reflects the heart of the gospel. It is rooted in the understanding that all that we have is a gift from God, and we are just stewards of His resources." This is where we finished off last week as we looked at this. Go in your Bible to 1 Chronicles, all the way back in the Old Testament, a book of the Bible maybe we don't read as often as we should. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David has a prayer of thanksgiving that he is offering. And in this prayer of thanksgiving, he gives a principle about our giving. And it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name, by whom am I and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort. For all things come to thee, and of thine own have we given thee." This reminds us that everything that we give back to God, not a bit of it did we earn of our own strength and volition. But everything that we give has been given to us. It's kind of like the little girl that was going to church, to Sunday school one morning, and on the way, Dad hands her two nice $1 bills. And Dad hands it to her, and she says, "Well, what's that for?" And he says, "One goes in the offering. And the other," he says, "you save that for ice cream after church. And I'm going to let you buy your own ice cream." And she thought, well, that sounds pretty good. So she puts the money in the little pocket in her dress. She gets to church. They go out during Sunday school, and they're kind of playing around and everything. And the money fell out of her pocket. And a good wind came through and blew one of the dollars down into a sewer grate. And so the little girl goes to where that sewer grate is at. And she gets down on her hands and knees, and she looks down there. She can see the dollar. And then all of a sudden, a gush of water comes through, and there went that dollar. The little girl got up. She brushed off her knees and her hands a little bit. She says, "Well, God, there went your dollar." You know, that's how we are a lot of times. Even as Christians, that's how we are. There went yours, Lord. And God, what about saying, "Hey, God, I guess I'm not getting ice cream today, but I'm sure not going to cheat you." Hello? Yeah. Because everything, just like that little girl, those $2 bills really weren't even hers. Both had been given to her. And now she had to be a steward of those things. Stewardship, one goes to God. Stewardship, the other you can get ice cream with. If one blows away, where did she mark on those dollar bills? Okay, God, G-O-D. The other bill, me, ice cream. I don't think that kid did that. She made a choice. And she made the choice to rob God. Christians sitting here this morning, how many of us have made the choice to rob God? You say, oh, there you go. I'm talking about tithes and offerings. I'm talking about our giving. I'm not talking about our finances either. That's only a part of it. I'm talking about what God has given to each and every one of us. He's given us strength. He's given us a brain. He's given us talents and skills and gifts. He has given us a personality. He's given us everything that we've got. And God says, now, it's your turn to give back to me that which I have given. Here's a great illustration. You say, I just got a new car. Oh, man, you know how many that thing will seat? Why, that thing will seat a dozen people. Good. That means you get to pick up people for church, right? No, they'll get their dirty feet on my car. Now, wait a second. Whose car is it? You say, oh, I just got a new house. Huge living room. Oh, I've never had so much space. Great. What a great place to entertain people, to have people come over. I don't want messing up my house. That's my house. No, it's not. It's God's house. It belongs to Him. The vehicle belongs to Him. You say, you look at your checking account. You say, whoa, look, I did a great job. No, you didn't. God gave you that. You go out into your shop and you're able to do things with your hands. You say, I'm pretty talented, aren't I? No, you're not. You're a hack. God gave you those gifts. Give Him credit. Because God could take it away that fast and you couldn't do a thing. You'd be doing good if you could drool on yourself. Were it not for the touch of God on your life. God has given us absolutely everything that we have. And now we give back to God, and it's an act of grace. Grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. If everything that we have been given comes from God, God showed us grace, didn't He? How many of you walked to church this morning? You mean you all drove? How many of you drove to church this morning? Huh. Wasn't that nice of the Lord to give you a car so you didn't have to walk to church? Or you could have become Amish and rode your horse. You got a car. How many of you think you're probably going to eat lunch today? How many of you are hungry right now? Who gave it to you? Did you deserve it? Did you deserve it? You know, Christians, we got to get to the point where I say, I deserve nothing. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell. I deserve condemnation. I deserve absolutely nothing good. But because of God, a God that loves you, God that loves me, a God that gave to us so freely, so generously, beginning with Calvary, and gave us salvation. And then the things that we have that are gifts of God, everything we have belongs to Him, and we are just stewards. Go to with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to bring out a point here about this church before we go on to the next point of giving. That kind of, I don't know, took me by surprise, I guess, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, Paul says that they have abounded in all these different things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. Wow. These are complimentary verses. I thought the church of Corinth was a mess. I thought the church of Corinth was kind of it's the train wreck of the New Testament. You know, 1 Corinthians is all about all the things they're doing wrong. And you say, but Paul said some really complimentary things about them. You know what that tells me? The church of Corinth is a lot like us, or we're a lot like them. There are things in our lives as Christians that we abound in abundantly and do well. We do an exceedingly good job at some things. And then there's other things in our lives that we fail at miserably. Does that describe you? It described Corinth. The Pharisaical Christianity focuses on the bad. Pop theology of today focuses on the good. Balanced biblical Christianity sees both, praises the good, corrects and confronts the bad, and loves the entire person. Do you understand that? It is so easy to look at somebody that is really messing up and to see nothing good. And it's really easy to see the person that seems to be excelling so mightily, and we think, they don't do anything bad. And both are wrong conclusions, because there's no such thing as a perfect person. You say, yeah, I know, look at that bad person. Wait a minute. There is good there as well. If Paul could find good in the people of Corinth, I think we can find good in each other, can't we? Hello? And did Paul fail to correct the bad? No. He confronted them, but he confronted them because he loved them. And he affirmed that constantly to them. That is biblical, balanced Christianity. Folks, that's where we've got to be at. That's where we have got to be. And you know, that's one of the neatest gifts of grace that we could give to anybody. Did that cost a penny? No. Did that make you reach for your billfold and hang on for dear life? No. That is something that we can give to each other that God demonstrated through how Paul dealt with Corinth. Let's take a look at the next thing. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The fifth principle of giving that's found here is that generous giving proves the sincerity of our love. Generous giving proves the sincerity of our love. Paul said to the church in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Paul says, I'm not demanding this, I'm reminding you. I have seen what and I have seen how others have been giving, and I'm just reminding you that you have great ability to give great amounts. Give of yourself first, but you have that ability. And it's something that he says, this is a way to prove your love. This isn't the law of giving, this is the love of giving. Do you love giving? Do you love helping out those that are in need? Do you love being that person that can be there to help a person through some difficult times? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we'll get to in the weeks to come, 2 Corinthians 9 is going to talk a lot about how we go about giving. It has some very familiar verses. This tells us why we give. It is proof that we really love. And then the Lord holds himself up. Jesus Christ says, I'm the example of this. What if God just said, or what if John 3:16 just said, for God so loved the world, period. Would that be sufficient? What's missing? What is missing is the demonstration of the love. Prove it. For God so loved the world that he proved it. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I am the proof that giving is an act of love. And if we say that we generously or genuinely love others, that we love God, that is going to impact how we give. And again, some of you are only hearing financial stuff and you're going, oh, I will be glad when he's done with this section. Because all you're hearing is money. And if all you're hearing is money, get a Q-tip and clean your ears out. Because this is, money is just a part of it. It's everything. Jesus is that example. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. It says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now there perform the doing of it. That as there was readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. The fifth principle of giving is this. Worthy stewardship goals should be brought through to completion. Worthy stewardship goals should be brought through to completion. Notice that Paul is not telling them how much to give. he is telling them, you purpose this in your heart. It's been a year. Follow through. You made the goal. Follow through. Somebody has said good intentions or readiness to will is no substitute for good deeds. William Barclay said this, the devil will let you resolve as much as you like. The more the better, just as long as you never carry it out. The tragedy of life so often is not that we have no high impulses, but that we fail to turn them into actions. Again, I said this is applying more to more than just finances. It applies to all of our lives. How many of us have set out to do something? We have made the Lord promises. We have said, oh, Lord, this is what I'll do, but we never follow through. How many decisions have been made at altars and people have cried buckets of tears? Oh, I need to do better. I'm going to get this right in my life, and God's really dealing with me right now. And a day, a month later, they're right back where they were, and even colder towards it. What happened? Great impulses, great desires don't mean a whole lot without action. Got to follow through. What if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't follow through on us? What if the Lord, and be honest, doesn't the Lord have every right to give up on every one of us? If you were God, would you have given up on us? I think we would have. What if God gave up on us and did not follow through in the gift of his salvation? Take a look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, look with me at verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun will finish it. He's going to bring it to completion. You know, on Sunday nights, we've been talking about the assurance of our salvation. And God doesn't take us to some point and then drop us. He doesn't tell us, well, you can hope that you're saved and just kind of hang in there and we'll work this out in the end. He wants us to know that we are saved and we have the confidence, the assurance that when we breathe that last breath of life this side of eternity, that we will be absent with the body and in the presence of the Lord. He is going to fulfill it. He is going to bring it to completion. He tells us that in our plans for giving, bring it through to completion. Now that brings me to the next principle. The sixth principle is found in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, and it says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Verse 12, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. The sixth principle to giving is this, a willing heart is more important than the amount given. A willing heart is more important than the amount given. Now, I will tell you without apology that I strongly believe that the Bible teaches that as Christians, we are to tithe. There's no getting around that in Scripture. You say, well, that was the law. No, it wasn't. Tithing predated the law. Well, it's not mentioned in the New Testament. What translation of the Bible are you using? It most certainly is mentioned in the New Testament. But there are other principles mentioned to giving that in some way, if you will, almost overshadow just the basic root principle of tithing. And it's the fact of the willing mind. That's part of it. What is the desire? A person, you can say, oh, I tithe religiously. But God knows how much you gave. He knows if it was maybe just 1% that you gave, not 10. God knows that when we give of ourselves, did we really? Listen, there's no credit. No credit whatsoever that goes to us if we do something begrudgingly for somebody else. We get that? I guess I got to do it. Yes, I serve them with a smile. No. You go through Chick-fil-A and they will say, my pleasure. I don't believe it. Every one of them, it was not their pleasure to serve us. But they'll say it. And how many of you we said to others, my pleasure, and we did not mean it one iota. We did it because we felt some sort of an obligation, a coercion and things. God knows our heart. And folks, the Bible teaches that a willing heart is more important than the amount given. There's a footnote in a study Bible that says this. It's a warning against giving or promising to give an amount that you really do not have, hoping that God will repay it. Brian Bell writes, God judges not according to what a man has not the opportunity to do, but according to what he does when he has it, or what he would do if he had it. Let's take a look in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. We give out of a willing mind, but we also give in that willing mind of what we have, not of what we don't have. It's really hard to give what we don't have. But notice what we do have. Verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 3. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with thy what? First fruits of all thine increase. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 where we were at. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. The Bible says upon the first day of the week. Is that today? Are we on the first day of the week? Okay. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. First fruits. Why do we give first fruits? Because a lot of times we don't have last fruits. Oh, we thought we would after we had done all that we wanted to do with all that God had given us. You know, we took our dollar and we bought our ice cream. And we got to the end of the week and we said, well, God, guess you lost your money. God, I guess you lost your time because we allowed our week to be gobbled up with all sorts of other things, all sorts of other commitments and stuff like that, that we just didn't have time for the Lord. Well, Lord, I guess you lost out on me because I don't have time to give of myself to anybody because I've just got so many irons in the fire now that, oh, I can't be of good use to help to anybody because I'm so busy. Lord, I guess you are the one that lost out. Why do we cheat and rob the one who's given us everything? Why do we steal from him? Are we thinking he won't be able to supply it back? Haven't you been amazed at how God takes care of you and how he always takes care of your need and how he always somehow supplies back what you didn't have? And the promises that God will take care of our needs and the needs that have been created because we have taken care of the needs of him, the things that he has put in our path that we could do. As believers in Christ this morning, we have some biblical principles that we have got to follow. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. What does the word preeminence mean? Preeminence means to come out on top and first before everything else. And it means, or the Bible says that in all things, he is to have the preeminence, not just in finance, not just in our time, not just in our talents, not just in our this and that and the other. He is to have preeminence. He is to come out on top and first before all things in every area of our life. And Christians this morning, I think that's where we really, in all these messages that we can go through out of 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, I think these are probably the most important things for us to consider. Does the Lord have preeminence in our life? Does he come out on top? Does he come out first before everything else? Does God really come first in our lives? If he doesn't, Christian, do we realize that we've got a problem? We've got a problem. If God doesn't come first, we've got a problem that we need to deal with. Will we deal with it this morning? Maybe you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Do you realize how much God put you first? And that he gave his Son for you? Knowing exactly who you were and what your need was and the fact that without his Son, you would die and go to an eternal hell? And that you should have, and I should have. But he gave his Son so that we wouldn't have to. God put us first over his own Son. Jesus put us first as he came to Calvary. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, know that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he put you first. He's got you in mind, and he wants to save your soul today. He wants to give you a brand new life in Christ, but he didn't just die on a cross. He arose from the grave. He lives and is able to give life to all who will call upon him and be saved. Would this be the day, lost soul, that you'd do that? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, as we continue to look at these passages on giving, Lord, help us as believers in Christ to recognize that this has so much more to do, not just finances, but so much more to do with the entirety of our life, that you have got to come first in all things, that we are merely stewards of the things that you have given to us. We own nothing. We have no right to anything. But Lord, we must seek to honor you in everything that we would say and do, the things that we would buy, the places we would live, the way that we would spend our life. Everything has got to be done to honor you. And Lord, may we do that today. Lord, if there is one here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, we pray this would be the morning of salvation for them, that they would give their heart and their life to you. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.